But I want you to take your Bible one final time in this sermon series, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to talk tonight about stopping your jealousy. We're trying to stop our drama. We're trying to stop our jealousy tonight. And a story is told about two businessmen. They were bitter rivals. They had businesses one across the street from each other, and they didn't like each other. They tried to always one-up the other one. They tried to have more money than the other one did to try to get more business than the other one would get. And so when one would have a customer come in, they would often just kind of stand in the front and kind of just glare across the street to the other business guy and kind of smirk and smile just a little bit of, hey, look who I have and look who you don't have. They were bitter rivals. They were jealous of each other, and they wanted to outdo one another. One night, there was one of the spokesmen or one of the businessmen had a dream, and there was an angel that came, and the angel said, "Listen," I said, "I will give you whatever you want, but whatever you want will be doubled to your business partner across the street. And so, if you want to be rich, that's fine. I can grant you to be rich, but your competitor across the street is going to be twice as rich." Hey, if you want to have long life, you want to have health, then I can grant that to you, but your business rival across the street is going to be healthier and going to live longer than you are. So what's your wish? The man thought for a few moments and he said, look, he said, I think what I want to have happen is I want you to strike me blind in one eye. Now, if that doesn't show you some bitterness and some rivalry and some envy and some jealousy, that you would wish to be blind in one eye so that your competitor would be blind in both eyes, then I'm not sure what jealousy is really all about. It really is a tremendous sign of what jealousy is when you would rather be sympathetic towards someone than to really have true joy. When you look at the idea of what jealousy is all about, jealousy is really just steeped in this idea of resentment. It's resentment against someone else. It's resentment against someone else who's maybe being successful, or maybe someone else that maybe has more than you do, or someone else that's being blessed in a certain way, or you're just envious of what they have and who they are, and you want to be that same person. It's the idea of resentment. Let's take our Bibles tonight. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what was happening in the church at Corinth at that time is there was jealousy, there was strife, there was envy, there was divisions that was taking place in the church. There was at least four different groups that were competing for leadership, and all of those groups were showing some kind of evidence of what jealousy was. So instead of the church glorifying God, it was hindering really the progress of the gospel. And the progress of the gospel was being hindered because of their sin, because of their selfishness, and even because of their separate divisions. I go back to the very first message that I preached to you about drama, and I said this about drama. The drama was a way of relating to the world in which a person consistently overreacts or greatly exaggerates the importance of really what are some benign events. And I said to you that people who engage in drama will often try to drag people into their drama so that they can feel more important or they can seem more important, and really just drawing attention to themselves and the way that they live. But I said to you all throughout this study that drama does something negative. There's a caution to this idea of drama and this frustration that's associated with drama, because the drama often detracts from a focus on really what's most important, not just something that's trivial or not just something that's selfish and lustful, but it's the idea of something that's really important. And then secondly, it also overshadows what really might be a potential need. And so when there's all this drama that's going on, it's overshadowing both of those two things. Now, I say this, and I say this truthfully, and I say this respectfully, but drama people can be toxic people, and they just can. And whether that's in your family or at work or in the military or, hey, even in the church, drama people can be toxic people to you and to your family and to the cause of something greater. These drama magnets are always living in a state of fret, in the sense that there's always something wrong. And of course, once the problem is solved, there seems to be another one that emerges. And if you've ever dealt with someone who's living in drama or just fixated upon the drama, you know, they're always telling you their problems and they're always making things just, it seems like the world is kind of coming to an end and they want your empathy, they want your sympathy, they want your support, but they rarely take your advice. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? That usually seems to happen. And so you offer solutions after solutions and wisdom and advice and even biblical counsel, but it seems as if they never seem to want to fix anything. They just want to live in the drama. They want to live in the hype of the life that they're living in. And so they complain and then they complain. But even in relationships, drama magnets, and I'll use that word again, they're victims. They thrive in crisis because it makes them feel important. And if someone is a beacon, in a sense, for adversity, you need to be able to watch out. If there's somebody that that you're around, and it may be a friend, it may be a coworker, it may be somebody in church, and they're always looking for adversity, and they're always seeming to live in this drama, you need to be very careful here. Because if you're not careful, you're going to be pulled into that drama. You're going to be sucked in, and then you're going to be known with those, and you're going to be spending a lot of time, in a sense, spinning your wheels. Well, this is really what was happening at the church at Corinth. There was divisions among the people. As we'll see tonight, they were living very fleshly. Paul says that they weren't spiritual people. They weren't mature people. They were almost infants in Christ. And because of that, there was just a lot of turmoil that was going on in the church here. And you're saying, how in the world can this happen in a church? How can it happen at the church at Corinth? How can it happen in potentially our church or any other church? Why was there jealousy among believers? How does that happen? If we're all believers in Christ and we're trusting in the Lord, how can we be jealous? How can jealousy enter in? Well, again, it does happen. It did happen here, and that's why Paul writes this letter to 1 Corinthians to try to address this great need and try to help them and try to show us kind of words of warning so that we don't fall prey to this kind of trap of the devil. So again, I say tonight one final time in this message series about to know drama aloud. I'll add one more exclamation point to some things, and I'll say simply, stop your jealousy. There's two thoughts that come to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the result of all of this is drama, okay? There's drama that's going on, but what led to that drama? What caused that drama? There's two things that Paul addresses, and the first one he simply says is there was defilement among the people. He addresses this subject matter of defilement, and the cause of the division in the church was much more than just the external. It was much more than just the worldly influence. Now, there was some of that, certainly, but there was also an internal influence. There was a fleshly influence here. Yes, the Corinthian believers had succumbed to some of the worldly pleasures that were around them and even the worldly philosophies of that particular day. But they were also succumbing to the internal pressures and enticements, even of their own flesh, their own selfish desires, and what they wanted and what they thought was best. So we read this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul begins to address these divisions in the church, and he says this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." He says, "But as people of the flesh." He says, "As infants in Christ." Now, he addresses them as brothers, and that really is a term of recognition. It is a term of a really love that he had for them. This wasn't just judge to the defendant. This wasn't just a ruler to a peasant. This wasn't just someone coming down in hatred. Paul was concerned about them. He loved them. He had been their spiritual father, and as he was concerned about what was taking place there. And so he's reminded them, as he calls them brothers, I think he's reminding them that they're still Christians, that they're still saved. Even though they were sinning, they were still Christians. They were still saved believers. And so he's coming to them as a brother in Christ. He's not coming to them necessarily as a judge. But he says to them, he says, even though I'm coming to you as a brother in Christ, he said, I cannot address you as spiritual people. I cannot address you as a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. I can't address you there. Dr. John MacArthur makes a statement here, and he says, they had come through the front door of faith, but they had gone no farther. It's as if they were just simply babes in Christ. Yes, they were saved, but they were not maturing. They were not growing. They had not reached a level of maturity that certainly would have put away the jealousy and the strife, that would have put away the divisions, that would have put away the selfish desires of the flesh. Most of them had received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior years prior, but they were acting as if they'd just been born again. They were just freshly babies in Christ. And so Paul says that they were still people of the flesh, and he called them infants in Christ. Now, that seems very harsh. That seems very judgmental. That seems very kind of in their face. But again, Paul was addressing a great need that they had, and he was just simply being truthful with them as to what he was able to see. Again, I said to you that Paul was kind of the spiritual father of this group. He kind of brought this family into being some years prior. He spent about 18 months ministering there in the city of Corinth. And he tried to feed his spiritual children. He tried to make sure that he helped them mature in their faith and be the kind of Christian that he knew that God wanted them to be. But now, some years later, he says, they still need to be fed with milk. And by the way, with this idea of milk, we're talking about some just elementary truths of Scripture. We're talking about just elementary truths of doctrine, just very simple things, Bible stories, if you will, that they were still needing. They still needed the milk here, and they were not spiritually ready to be able to digest, he calls, the solid food, the deeper truths of doctrine that would enable them to produce some spiritual maturity. He said, I can't address you as spiritual men. I can't talk to you in a deep spiritual level because you're acting like a child. You're infants in Christ by what you're saying and what you're doing and what I'm seeing here in the church. Now, I believe that one of the ways that you can determine the maturity of a believer is simply to look at their diet. Now, we know this when we think about children and kids. Babies drink milk. And as they become toddlers, then they get a little bit of more, you know, a little bit of soft food that's able to come to them. And then they're able to, as the child begins to grow, they're able to eat some small portions. And then when they become a kid, you know, when they start to school or even before they start to school, then they're kind of on a regular diet, so to speak. And so as we understand that, and we've all seen that happen with our children and our grandchildren, they kind of move from this idea of milk to this idea of meat. Now, Paul is using that in an illustrative way to really address those people at Corinth to help them to understand. He said, listen, you should be by now. Now, there's been enough time that's taken place. You should be not on milk, but you should be meat eaters. You should be on a regular diet of spiritual truths that are helping you grow and develop and mature to become the disciple that God really wants you to be. But now as I come back to you and I see what's going on, it's as if you've never left the milk. Now, we can understand if you've got a 2 or a 3 month old, that child is still on milk. But if you've got a 23-year-old and that person, adult, is still on milk, then we have a problem. And I think we all understand that. Well, I'm exaggerating in a sense, but in essence, that's what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth and what is taking place here. And so for Christians, an immature believer kind of lives on the Bible stories. They're not living on the Bible doctrines that really helps them to grow and to blossom and develop. Now, a baby who acts like a baby is a joy, and we know that. But an adult who acts like a baby, well, that's just a tragedy, isn't it? It just is. And we all kind of smirk just a little bit, and we all kind of shake our heads, and we all know of some people, you know, and perhaps it may be the person that you look at in the mirror that may be acting much more like a baby than they are an adult when it comes to living for the Lord. You want to know what a person's diet is as a spiritual believer? Listen to what they talk about. Just listen. And listen to what they say. Listen to the, if they sound like that they are a Christian, listen to what they're listening to. Listen to what they're watching. Listen to the jokes they tell. Listen to the stories that they tell. You just listen to what a person says and what they talk about, and you can easily determine what they're dieting on, what they're feasting on, what they're digesting, and what they're living on. It is so simple to believe. But it is. It's easy to believe because, again, what comes, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, Scripture says that the mouth begins to speak. And so what we talk about is what we watch. What we talk about is what we listen to. What we talk about is what we think. What we talk about is how we are living. And Paul says the diet of a believer will reveal their spiritual maturity. Now, you ask the question tonight, well, why were these Corinthian believers, why were they still drinking milk? I mean, if Paul comes in and he sees that they're immature, he sees that they're not spiritually strong, and we're thinking, well why? What's the case? Now, notice the beginning of verse number 3, he tells us. He says, for you are still of the flesh. That's what he says. Yes, you've been saved, but you're still living in the flesh. We talked about that this morning. They're still living according to their own selfish desires. They're still living according to some sinful desires even. Listen, I say tonight, if we do not grow spiritually, the reason that we are not growing spiritually, you can almost go back to it every single time. There is something of our flesh that is keeping us from growing spiritually. It may be giving in to that pet sin that's easily besetting you. It could be a bitterness. It could be an anger. It could be an attitude. It could be some unforgiveness. It could be a sin that you're committing. It may be that you're not reading God's word and you're not praying on a regular basis and you're not walking with God. What you'll find is that if we're not living and growing and becoming the disciple that God wants us to be, then we're being a babe in Christ. And probably, and almost in every situation, you're going to come back to that there's something of your flesh that is defiling you from becoming a spiritually strong and astute believer. That's what was happening in the church of Corinth. And Paul says, listen, there's drama that's taking place. And this drama starts by the simple fact that you're defiled in the sense that you're sinning. You're an infant. You're not a spiritually mature believer. And that's causing everything that's taking place. So he talks about the divisions now. So he moves from the defilement and he starts talking about the divisions. Notice verse 3 and now verse 4. He says, for you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Now, I said to you, there's one way that you can determine a person's spiritual maturity. That's by their diet. But I'll also say to you that there's another way to determine a person's spiritual maturity, and that's simply by their demeanor. How they act, how they live consistently. I believe a mature Christian practices love and they really do seek to get along with other people. Now, I'll be honest with you and I'm just being truthful. There's just some cantankerous people in this world. I'm going to say this as well. There's some cantankerous Christians in this world. And I'm not sure those are I'm not sure they can be together, but they are. There's just some cantankerous people in this world. But I believe a Christian who is a growing, maturing Christian, who may disagree with somebody else, who may not like the color that somebody else likes, they're going to seek to live in love and they're going to seek to get along with other people. You know what children do? They like to fight, they like to disagree, they like to fuss. But you know what else children like to do? They like to kind of identify with heroes. Now, it may be some movie star and it may be some superhero, it may be some sports figure of some sorts. But they do. One of our favorite family videos is Blake and Olivia when they were younger. We were visiting in Kentucky, and it was around the Halloween time, and Olivia had a costume on. Blake had a costume on. I think he was Captain America, or I don't know exactly what he was. It's some superhero there, and their cousins were gathered at Paul's mom and dad's house, and they were just kind of getting together for a little fun time as a family, and Paula captured this video, and they're all out in the backyard, and all of a sudden, this nice family time turned into a little bit of a fight, and Blake began to hit his cousin. Not like he should, but he began to hit his cousin. And then his cousin started hitting him back. And all of a sudden, Paula's brother, who's not married and does not have any kids, you hear him in the background saying, oh, now, wait a minute now, because he knew he was going to have to take care of this. But these kids, I mean, I don't know, Blake, how old were you? Six years old, seven. You know, he was just a kid. You know, and what are they doing? Well, they're dressed up. They're superheroes. And now all of a sudden they got together and now they're superheroes. They had to fight one another. And that's what took place, because that's what children do, and they do that consistently. The spiritual babies at Corinth were really kind of fighting over who they thought the greatest preacher was. Now, you got to go back to chapter 1 to see the divisions there, but they were arguing whether Paul or Apollos or Peter was considered to be the greatest preacher among them. It almost, as you think about reading from chapter 1 over to chapter 3, it's like some children on the playground. And one was looking at the other and says, well, my dad is better than your dad. Well, my dad can whip your dad. You know, it was like they were having this playground conversation. But the point I want you to get to is they were acting like children. And that's what children do. They fuss, they gripe, they complain there. And so immature, fleshly Christians are the way that they are simply because of the choices that they make. I mentioned that this morning in a little bit of a different sense, but it's true. And one of the worst and even the most disappointing problems in a church is to have individual believers who honestly are infants in Christ, and they're not growing. And it's simply because they want to be fulfilled with their own selfish desires and wants. They don't really care about the whole. They don't really care about the success of the ministry. They're not really concerned with glorifying God. They're all consumed with what they want, and they're all consumed with meeting their desires. And it really doesn't make a difference if they're growing or not. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I pay my tithes to this church, and that's all that matters. You say, Pastor, do people really act like that in church? Yes, they do. And Paul said this was happening at the Corinthian church here, and there was divisions among them. And so because of self-centeredness, and really because of the idea of self-centeredness being at the heart of fleshly behavior, now notice again what he says there in verse 3. He says, now jealousy and strife are sure to be found. Because they were defiled in the sense that they were infants in Christ, and they were living according to the flesh, and they were not growing and maturing Christians. Now they were arguing over who they thought was the best preacher and who they were going to follow. And so surely enough, what's going to come after that is there's going to be jealousy and there's going to be strife. One writer said, jealousy is the attitude and strife is the action. One is the inner emotion and the other is the outward expression of selfishness. And when you consider jealousy and strife, then that certainly I believe that that's appropriate description. Now, you might be thinking that jealousy and strife are really not big deals. I mean, that's just kind of when the doors start falling off and the church is about to break up and there's about to be a split in the church, and that's a very extreme position. And so you kind of push it off to the side as being kind of a petty sin in the church. But I say to you that jealousy and strife will cause divisions. It'll cause divisions in the church, which we know is the body of Christ. It'll cause divisions in your family. It'll cause division in your marriage. It'll cause divisions in your friendships at work. It'll cause division wherever it is. Because jealousy is one of the obvious characteristics of babyhood. It really is. Because an infant's life is almost totally self-centered and selfish. Now think about this for a moment. A small child, an infant child, cannot talk, cannot speak yet. Do they let you know if they're hungry? Do they let you know if they're sleepy? Do they let you know if they don't like something? Do they let you know if they want something? Do they let you know if they're just having a bad day? They do. And they scream, or they cry, or they fuss, or they point. They do something along those lines. And so a child, their entire concern is their own comfort, their own hunger, their own attention, their own sleep. They get a little older. They start playing with one another. They get out of the infant nursery for just a moment. They kind of move into the toddler nursery or to the crawler nursery or to the preschool nursery. And now they're playing with toys with everybody else. And they bring their favorite doll or they bring their favorite truck or their favorite ball or blanket into the nursery. And somebody else touches it. And then you see the parent get up out of church and go back to the back, right? What happens? They throw a fit because that's mine. You touched mine. And sometimes they'll scratch. Sometimes they'll slap. Sometimes they'll bite. Sometimes they'll just sit and cry and squall. Why? Because somebody else touched what's mine. This is my favorite. This is mine. It's not yours. I have it. You don't have it. And so because of that, I'm jealous because of that. As I was writing these things down for this sermon, I thought about as a kid going to church. Where I grew up, we didn't have a nursery. We didn't have children's church. We didn't have any of the things that we have today. And so, you know, I sat in church. I sat in church on Sunday morning. I sat in church on Sunday night. I sat in church. And my mom made sure that I was quiet and taken care of. And so there would always be cards in her purse. There would always be a coloring book of some sort. Those of you that are looking at me right now saying, "You colored?" Yes, I did, and I was good at it. I challenge anybody to a coloring contest, all right? There was always some kind of little snack that she had. And, you know, M&M's was great. It's just great. And I always had some M&M's. Well, you've met my sister, Lisa, our families kind of sat beside of each other in church. And on a regular basis, I would kind of fuss at my mom because even though my mom brought me M&M's in a Ziploc bag, she had M&M's in their own individual packages that had M&M's on the outside. Now, I had three times as many M&M's as she did, but she had the package that had M&M's on the outside of it, and it looked cool, and it looked like something that was of greater significance. Mine was just in a Ziploc bag. How boring is that? But as a child, I couldn't realize that I had three times as many M&M's as she did. But I wanted those individual M&M packets. I'd fuss at my mom and say, "When are you going to buy me something like that? When are you going to get me something like that?" And my mom was thrifty in a sense. You know, she got a big bag. She divided it up. If I didn't eat it all, then she'd put it back in there and use it again. Some of you say that's gross. As a kid, they don't know. They're M&Ms. You know what I was doing? I was acting like a kid. I was acting like a child. Because a child is all consumed with themselves. I didn't understand money. I didn't understand that I had three times as much as she did. I didn't understand that I had more than she did. I didn't understand that. I just knew I wanted what she had. That's jealousy. That's envy. There's strife that can come even from that. And I think it's a spiritual, I think it's spiritually infantile to be jealous and to cause strife among believers in the church. Because that spiritual action can come from someone that's acting in that kind of sense of jealousy. And while we look at those kids, and we all know those kids, we had those kids, we were those kids, we have those grandchildren, we see them in the nursery on a regular basis, there is true that adults sometimes act like that, who are believers, who are supposed to be Christians. And when they do, they're being a spiritual infant, according to what Paul says. And so division's going to come. And division is going to come from their selfishness. Now, you talk about drama in the sense that we've talked about it over these last several weeks. One writer put it this way. He said, "Fleshly, immature people tend to cooperate only with those leaders and fellow believers with whom they happen to agree or who personally appeal to them or will flatter them." You know what children kind of do? You know what the wrong crowd as they get to be teenagers do? They attract other people into their wrong crowd. You know what spiritually infant adults do? You know what drama-filled, fleshly, selfish Christian adults sometimes do? They pull people into their crowd. Why do they do that? Because it makes a small situation be a lot bigger. And hey, if it's really big, then we can talk about it all the time. Hey, we can get our agenda pushed through if it really is a revolt against everything that's taking place. It happens. When a congregation develops loyalties and around individuals, it's a sure symptom that there's spiritual immaturity, that there's trouble that's going on. And Paul said, all this drama's coming on because of their defilement. And really, they're kind of building allegiances to certain people in the church. And when that happens, there's sin, there's spiritual immaturity, there's trouble that's going to come. Could you say it was sinful for these factions to be developed around Paul and Apollos there in 1 Corinthians? I think you could say yes. Is it sinful for people to rally around certain leaders and push their agenda and to have groups within the church and cliques within the church that do this and they do that and they cause division among the people? We could say that's sinful as well. And so Paul is not only addressing their needs, but he's also giving us words of warning that we have to be careful of our jealousy because it will harm us. It will harm other people. So drama is sure to ensue when there's defilement and when there's divisions. In and among believers, it's going to happen. It's just simply going to happen. Dr. Tony Evans said this. He says, we have too many Christians who've been saved too long that are still playing in the dirt. They're still acting like Christians. And they're still consumed about their hunger and their needs. And listen, I'm not saying tonight that we have to be doormats for everybody else. And I'm not saying tonight that everybody's opinion doesn't matter or that there is some desires that people might want to have. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that when those become the focus of your life and those become the focus of what you're trying to accomplish, you have to be careful. So what's the directive? Well, Paul continues. He talks about eyes off of self, eyes on God. And then he talks about being spiritually responsible to mature and grow in and of ourselves. Continue reading with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what he says now in verse number 5. He says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. What was he saying? He said, listen, you need to get your eyes off of man. You need to get your eyes off of self because, listen, we in a sense, he says, we're nothing. We're nothing. We're servants of God. We're laborers in the field. It's God is the one that's giving the growth. It is God's ministry. It is God's world. It is God's purpose. It is God's plan. And all we are just servants to be able to help that plan go along and to be able to give him honor and glory. That's what he was saying. But he said, when your eyes are on you, when your eyes are on fellow man, he said, be careful, because that's dangerous. And especially if you're not growing in the Lord and all you're consumed with is the flesh and what you want and you're not being filled with the truths of God's word, you're not walking with God on a regular basis, you have to be careful because that defilement will lead to divisions. And those divisions always cause destruction. There's a legend story about a Burmese potter who'd become envious of the prosperity of the washerman. And so determined to put this man out of business, the potter goes to the king and he convinces the king to issue an order requiring that the washerman here wash one of the emperor's black elephants and make it white. So the washerman replied that according to the rules of his vocation, he was going to need a large enough vessel that was going to be able to hold the elephant. So the king, he summons the potter there, communicates to him, and he says, listen, I want you to provide the vessel, and I want you to provide the washing vessel for this elephant. So the potter constructed this giant bowl and had it carefully delivered to the washerman. But when the elephant stepped into it, obviously it crumbled into pieces because of the weight of the enormous beast. There were many more vessels that were made, but each one was crushed in the exact same way. They just could not hold the weight of that giant elephant. And eventually, it was the potter who went out of business because he'd spent all of his resources, he spent all of his money, he spent all of his supplies, and he had nothing else to make. He had nothing else to continue his business, and he was the one that was put out of business by the very scheme that he devised against the man that he envied and wanted to put down. Now, I realize that's a legend tale, and I realize we're not talking about elephants. But sometimes we do need to call out the elephants in the room. And sometimes we need to realize that even among Christian people, jealousy exists. Even among good churches, there's strife, there's envy. Why? Because you have people whose eyes are on man and whose eyes are on self, and they're not walking with God. They're still in the Bible stories. And they're not growing, they're not developing, they're not understanding the spiritual truths, they're not becoming a developed disciple of Christ, and they're not feasting on the deeper truths, and their desire is not necessarily for the glory of God and for love and peace and harmony and unity and purpose in the church. It's more upon what I need, how I need to be blessed. Listen to me tonight, jealousy has no place in the heart and the life of a Christian. Jealousy has no place in the church among believers. Jealousy will not only hurt others, but eventually, and listen to me, it will eventually come back to hurt you. It just will. So what you need to do tonight, if that's a problem for you, if that's an area of sin in your life, that's an area that God is convicting you about, or maybe there's just something that you see on the horizon and you're trying to protect your thoughts and protect your feeling, protect your family, then you got to get your eyes off of self, and you got to put your eyes on the Lord, and you got to put your eyes on living for the Lord. Because when you don't, you know what happens? Drama comes. Drama comes. And tonight, as we've gone through this sermon series, and perhaps you've thought about other people, maybe you've thought about family members, maybe you've thought about yourself. You know what you'll find a lot of times with drama? People aren't looking to the Lord. People aren't really committed to the Lord. People aren't really trusting in the Lord. And the Lord's will is not the most important thing in their life. That's just a general truth I think you'll find. Maybe tonight you need to come and pray for somebody. Hey, maybe you need to come and pray for yourself. Maybe tonight you need to realize that, hey, listen, this is real, and the devil can use this against us. He can tempt us with this. Maybe you're leaning that way. Maybe somebody's got your ear in the church. Maybe your just own attitude has some jealous feelings towards somebody else. Maybe you've never told anybody else about it, but in your heart of hearts, you're jealous of someone else. It'll cause division. It'll cause you hurt. It will. And so Paul says to the Corinthian church, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. Stop being an infant in Christ. Start growing, maturing, being an adult. Start doing that. And tonight he says the same thing to us. No drama allowed. Stop your jealousy.